really has nothing to do with the church, and yet it does have something to do with the church. When you think of the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that says to celebrate Mother's Day. But the entire origin of how we celebrate Mother's Day today, actually began because of a lady in a church. In 1876, a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis was teaching a Sunday school lesson, and it focused on those who had died in the Civil War. And she wanted to have some type of ceremony to honor those mothers who had lost their sons in the Civil War. It didn't take on very quickly at first because the first official observance in her community didn't take place for almost another 40 years. Finally, with her help, on May 12, 1907, the first Mother's Day observance took place. And the idea began to spread so quickly across the country that in 1914, President Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day to, quote, publicly express love and reverence for the mothers of the country. So today, in 2017, almost a little over 100 years later, the following story of a town located at the bottom of a great hill and mountain range seems very appropriate. Each year, because of the snowpack in the mountains, it would gradually melt and feed into hundreds of springs that flowed into a river that went through the center of a town. And because of the snow melt, the water of the town was as good as you could hope for. And every spring, the city council hired what they call the keeper of the springs. And that person, their job was to go about through, wander around through the mountain range and clear out the debris and the sticks and the leaves out of the water and wherever they would accumulate in order to keep that water flowing clean. And as a result, it was a tremendous city to live in. People played by the river, the businesses used the river for their industrial needs, and families would get their water from the river itself. Many years later, a different city council decided that they needed to do some budget cuts. And they thought the idea of having someone just to wander through the mountains for 6 or 8 months a year. And so they eliminated the keeper of the year. We saved this money. But as the years passed, the citizens began to notice that the water seemed not quite like what it used to be. They began to find that their green scum was beginning to accumulate in some of the stagnant ponds. And that scum was beginning to float down, and it fouled the gears of the industrial businesses. And people no longer went to the river to draw water to drink from because it just had an odd taste, and families no longer picnicked and played by the river. Thankfully, the city council realized what a mistake they'd made, and they rehired the keeper of the springs. And soon enough, the water became flowing and became a great refreshment to the community. A great preacher by the name of Peter Marshall told that story in much greater detail in the 1930s. And it was his way of saying that mothers in our country are the keepers of the springs, that they are the ones who make sure that with the little things that they do behind the scenes, that this land is kept beautiful and its families are kept whole. And he went on to say that whenever we diminish the importance of mothers in our culture, it is the essence of removing the keeper of the springs. And as we diminish the role of the mother, just as initially, there didn't seem to be much difference in the river, but over time there was. The same will occur in our culture. And he predicted that as our culture begins to lose its priority on motherhood, that over time we would see the purity and the quality of the country decline. He predicted that in the 1930s. And I want you to think about what has happened. The majority of children born in our country today are born to either single mothers or two people living together. For the first time in the history of our nation, we changed a few years ago to where a minority of children are born to a traditional family consisting of a married mother and father. Some other indications that our culture is declining. Political activists have redefined a family as a place where any two adults can raise children. It can be a man and a woman. It can be two men. It can be two women. We've seen how gay marriage is swept through the country so quickly as to almost take our breath away. And the one factor behind all of these is that motherhood has been demeaned and diminished in our culture as never before. And as a result, just as Peter Marshall predicted in the 1930s, there has never been a greater need for women to become the keepers of the springs than there is in our culture today. Now, the question is, how do we do so? How does that happen? Well, we want to look at Proverbs chapter 31. I know it's a familiar passage to many because it is a passage that we use often on Mother's Day, but the book of Proverbs was designed by God to be, in essence, a textbook on how to raise a family, how to recognize truth, and give guidelines for parents as to way to raise their children. And so for 4,000 years, this has been a guideline that families have used. Proverbs 31 in particular has been used by parents for generation after generation as they have shown this is a type of woman a son should look for. And so today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I want to look at six character traits in Proverbs 31 that enable Christian mothers and wives to be the keepers of the spring that we are so desperately looking for today. The first trait is found in Proverbs 31:11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Here we learn that a crucial character trait that God desires in women is her husband's confident trust in her. I was at a seminar once, and we were teaching, and I just happened to ask the question, and it diverted the rest of the seminar, but I said, "Ladies, what does it take for your husband to trust you?" It's the first time I'd ever asked that of women. And two answers came out above all. Those ladies said, first of all, a woman who keeps her husband's confidences that he shares with us is a woman that her husband can trust. You see, us men don't open up that often. But when we do, we open up to someone that we can trust. Because when we open up, we're going to share our fears. We're going to share our dreams. We're going to share our hopes. We're going to share those things which have hurt us in the past, our faults. And we do so only when we know that you won't think less of us for opening up to you. And how do we know that? When you don't throw it back in our face. The second way that a husband develops confidence in his wife is that the husband trusts the wife to be able to carry out those things that together they have decided how to base their family and how to raise their children. Historically, the man is the one who has been away from his family for long periods of time. It might be just for 8 or 10 or 12 hours during the day, or it might be for weeks or even 6 months or 12 months or years, depending upon a military employment. And the confidence that is built between that husband and wife is shown For example, when the wife handles the finances responsibly while he's gone. Or when there's a problem in the house between children and there has to be discipline made, the wife makes that discipline as if both mom and dad were there. And the end result is that the husband has complete confidence in his wife. And that's a beautiful thing. It sounds simplistic, but trust me, I've talked to many men in counseling who have told me and looked straight in my face and said, I cannot trust my wife as far as I can throw her. Isn't that a tragedy? The second character trait is found in verse 12, and that is, she is caring. Now, it says this in an odd way. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, at first, this verse doesn't make much sense because why would any woman want to do evil to her husband? Maybe to get even. Because every marriage has their good times and their bad. And I will say, and I'll be the first to admit it, that we men can be pretty stupid. And we can easily wound the spirit of that wife that we have chosen to be with for the rest of our lives. Sometimes it's by what we do say. Sometimes it's by what we don't say. Sometimes it's by what we do. Sometimes it's by what we don't do. And as a result, when you combine this with, and I am still in awe of a woman's God-given ability to remember everything that's ever happened in her life. It's easy when you get in those tough times to throw your husband's mistakes back in his face and to throw his words back in your face and go back year after year after year. You can do it in some other ways, too. When the husband tries to do or be something positive, I know many wives who will point out how, well, you could have done it better. I've known women, when the husband is in front of friends, because the husband has hurt the wife will respond by pointing out something about the husband publicly in front of his friends that doesn't make him look so good. I've known other women that are too busy to talk to their husband the next time he wants to open up. Or sometimes, when she gets together with other women, she joins in the husband bashing that is so prevalent in our culture today. Regardless of how or why it's done, how can any marriage benefit when the wife returns evil for evil and wound for wound? Perhaps the greatest example of this that I've ever heard of, about 20 years ago, one of Donna's family members called her up and she explained that her husband had had an affair and deeply hurt her. And so she went to a marriage counselor and to see how they could get the marriage back together. And this is the honest truth that blew me away. The marriage counselor said, well, you also need to have an affair so your husband understands how much it hurts. He didn't say it this way, you need to return evil for evil and wound for wound. Family member was blown away. And so she called Donna and she said, Donna, and she explained the whole thing, and Donna didn't even go to scripture. Donna just said, have you ever heard the old saying that two wrongs don't make a right? Well, yeah. Well, then how can it help your marriage if you do this? Thankfully, the woman followed Donna's advice rather than that of a professional counselor. And they are able, even though the marriage never came together real well, they're able to resolve that issue and stay together until the husband died. And as I tell the story, ladies, the husband did not kill the wife. you know what I'm trying to say. Okay. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. Never benefits us when there's two wounds. Ladies, when we men hurt you, as we will, try to care back for us instead of wounds. That will be one of the best things. We men will never be hurt perfect. But this woman in Proverbs 31, she had learned to continually love back. And in doing so, she made her husband a better man than he ever thought he would be. The third character in today's Keeper of the Springs message is that the woman that we praise is conscientious. I want you to look at some of the following verses. Verse 13, she works with eager hands. Verse 14, she brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she gets up while it is still dark. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman that's being described is a conscientious woman who cares for her family, and no matter how long or how hard it takes, she will take care of her family in a conscientious manner. Now, the irony is that our culture today gives the impression that it is the woman who goes into the workplace who works hard, while the woman who stays at home is the one who is the couch potato and eats bonbons and watches TV all day. Yet the reality is whether a woman works outside of the house or she works inside the house or both, it's hard work to be a wife and a mother. In the 90s, I learned this lesson because I was out of work for a while. And so Donna went to work full time. And at that time, our children ranged from 6 to 11 years old, all four of them. And so I became the full-time parent at home. And just one of the little examples is that we would often have four-course meals for dinner. Not because I'm an elaborate chef, because I still have not learned the knack. How do you get all the courses of a meal, all the ingredients out at the same time? I learned that running a house and keeping up with four kids was far harder than my full-time job had been. And when I was finally able to find work 6 months later, I gladly traded this with Donna. Those 6 months taught me a much greater respect and a deeper level of appreciation for a mom who takes care of her children at home. A fourth character trait needed in women today is compassion. I want you to look at how the woman in Proverbs 31 displayed that type of compassion. Verse 15, she provides portions for her servant girls. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. God has always said that he has a special place in his heart for those whom he describes as the needy. All of us know people with needs. They might be physical needs, they might be emotional needs, they might be spiritual friends, they can be our co-workers, they can be our neighbors, they can be people in our family, they can be people we've never met. But we will all come across people who need someone to show them compassion and care. And while this compassion is not limited to women, most women have a capacity for compassion that men, from personal experience, I cannot tell you how many times Donna has shown me how to care for someone by what she says. I've learned that to treat people with compassion takes a lot of mental and emotional energy, and it's draining. I think the worst people in the world to be around are first and second graders. They are emotional leeches. They suck all the energy out of you. I can't wait to get around junior highers or high schools after being around first or second graders. Donna just absorbed those kids, and she loved them. Now, the last thing a woman often wants to do after she's gone through her day and she's taking care of her family, when that phone call comes or that email or that text message, when that neighbor knocks on the door, the the last thing you want to do is show more compassion. But that's what makes you ladies so special, is that what we men don't want to do, you ladies will do, and you'll set a great example for us. The fifth character trait is the word creative. You see, in the Jewish culture, a wife's home was the foundation by which she was expected to creatively benefit not only her family, but the community around her as well. And so look at what she does in some of the following verses in Proverbs 31. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sees in verse 18 that her trading is profitable. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and provides the merchants with sashes. I don't think it ever came about that a woman should not run a business. Because for 4,000 years, the godly woman has run business after business after business. Sometimes she has done it for profit, sometimes she's just done it because of the way she does things. But if you look at what she does, she considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. That describes an entrepreneur, someone who is creatively going out and starting from scratch. She sees that her trading is profitable. Simply put, she's in a for-profit enterprise, and she succeeds. She makes linen garments and sells them and provides the merchants with sashes. Think about that. She not only has got a field and planted a field and made it profitable, she switched into a whole nother realm of business and made that profitable as well. Wow. So what does God want His keepers of the springs to do? He wants them to be a benefit not only to their home, but to their community. That might be by being involved in and out of the home. It might be a variety of ways. But the whole idea is that God is able to bless others through this woman because she has her priorities straight. She knows that her God and her spouse and her family are the foundation that everything else is built on. She will make sure that her family is taken care of first. And because she does that, she is then able to be a blessing to the community around her. Wow. Of all the character traits found in Proverbs 31, the most important of the Proverbs 31 women is found in verse 30. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. While today's keeper of the springs need to be confident and caring and conscientious and compassionate and creative women, they must above all be Christ-like. Women whose primary desire is to please Christ in everything they say and do. At this point, ladies, I don't know how you might be responding to this description of the wife and mother in Proverbs 31. I've had ladies tell me they don't want to hear any more messages on this woman because Proverbs 31 describes an intimidating superwoman who does everything well and is a role model they cannot possibly live up to. But here's the question. How did that woman in Proverbs 31 get to be the role model of the wife and mother and blessing to the community that is described? My guess is that when that Proverbs 31 woman got married, she was no more like this woman described in Proverbs 31 than any first-time wife is today. And when she held her first child in her arm for the first time, she was no more than that Proverbs 31 mother than any mother holding their newborn today. But because of her desire to please God in all she said and did, because of her faith and her reliance in the Word of God and in God Himself, The mother and the wife we see in Proverbs 31 developed through time and trial and trust in God. As the years passed, her love for the Lord enabled her to have love for her husband. And that gave her the ability to have confidence in him, even when he did not demonstrate it at that time. Because she demonstrated time and time again that she cared for him, even when he might not be worth caring for. Her desire to be transformed into the image of Christ enabled her to become more conscientious, more compassionate, and more creative than ever before. Especially when she looked back on that day when she became a new bride. Ladies, here's the point I urge all of us to remember today. I've never seen a single bride on her wedding day whose marriage was like the one described in this chapter. I've never seen a single new mother whose parenting and household skills rivaled those of the woman described in this chapter. But I've been to many golden wedding anniversaries. And I've seen hundreds and thousands of wives and mothers who could have been the clone of this woman that's described in Proverbs 31. Women whose children and husband stood in front of family and friends and said the same thing of her that the husband said 4,000 years ago in Proverbs 31 when he said, "Her husband, arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." To me, one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest messages of Christianity, the truly good news of Christ to women today, is that through your faith and trust in Christ, that over time, every woman in this room can become the type of woman described in Proverbs 31. You can be the role model and the example that our husbands need to have in our lives, that our children look up to as you raise them, even into their adult years, that our community needs. The amazing thing of this Proverbs 31 message is when we talk about women's liberation and women's issues in our culture today, it's nothing new. God has had that at the forefront of His mind since the creation of the Bible. Because He cares for women far more than we realize. Ladies, thank you for being wives and mothers. Thank you for all that you have done. And may you be the keepers of the spring that your church and your community and your family need you to be, no matter what our society says to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the ability through our culture to at least one time of year acknowledge how precious the ladies in our lives are. Although we should appreciate them so much more often than we tend to, may we truly, as Christ followers, acknowledge the blessing that women are in every one of our lives. So thank you for the writings of Proverbs 31. Thank you for the high standard that it sets for every woman to strive for. And when we fall short of that model, may we look to you for the patience and strength to become that woman over a lifetime of trust in you. That's the message that we thank you for today, Father, in your Son's name. Jeff's going to come up and in lieu of an invitation today, I'd just like us to sing the closing or the final song, just as a prayer of blessing to moms, a prayer of blessing, a prayer of faith and trust. And Jeff, if you'll come forward, we're going to be standing, we're going to be singing that invitation hymn. But again, it's going to be a hymn of dedication, a hymn of blessing to our ladies and to our Lord.